We are talking about magnifying love and marriage. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, the writer says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled." And that means it's not just to be held in honor. You're not just to hold in honor the relationship that you're in, but we as believers in Christ, we all have a responsibility to highly esteem not only our own marriage, but the marriage of others. And so last week we talked about the fact that our heart needs to be in our relationship with our spouse, and we need to be investing and taking highly esteeming our own personal marriage relationship. But not only are we to be esteeming our own marriage relationship, but we are to be esteeming the marriage relationship with others. And we went to the Song of Solomon. And the Song of Solomon is a beautiful book about a relationship between two people, but not only just those two individuals, but there were some backup singers. There was a support group behind this marriage relationship and affirming, highly esteeming that love, that marriage. And so we talked about how to be good backup singers in other marriage relationships. And we first looked at our own and asked ourselves the question, what kind of backup singers are we listening to? Do we have backup singers in our marriage relationship who are encouraging this relationship or who are discouraging the relationship? And we need to turn down the volume or push the mute button to those negative backup singers. And there are a lot of negative backup singers today. We live in a culture today where marriage is being hammered. And as the church, as God's people, we need to be doing everything we can to enhance those marriage relationships, to highly esteem marriage. Why? Because marriage is a picture of the gospel, of Christ's love for his church. Christ thought so highly of the church that he died for the church. And Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5 that as husbands, we are to love our wives, our spouse, as Jesus loved the church. And so highly esteeming marriage is critical to the message of the gospel. And so last week we looked into five different ways, and we only got to two of those of how we can highly esteem marriage and be those great backup singers to others. And the first point from last week was honor your child's marriage by picturing a special future. And I used a lot of illustrations last week about my own family. And boy, was it a little bit of a heated conversation at the lunch table last Sunday. But it was good. It was good. No crisis. But I talked about how, you know, I did that pretty well with my boys, but I wasn't prepared for my girls. You know, I talked about the fact that I entered into a contract relationship with my girl, saying, "You're not going to marry somebody until you're 30 years old." And when they were 3 years old, they agreed with me. But once they began to become teenagers, you know, they kind of reneged on that agreement. And I wasn't prepared. I wasn't prepared emotionally. I wasn't prepared emotionally for for Allison. See, that's what happens when you become a parent. You get all these names mixed up. I wasn't prepared for Allison's wedding day. And I want to be better prepared for Emily's wedding day, but it's hard emotionally for a dad. But we talked about this idea of dreaming with our children about their potential future spouse. And I could think in those terms with my boys, and we talked about how to relate to girls and how to treat the opposite sex and be prepared for dating and those emotions that come with it, with that. But it's been hard for me as a dad when it comes to my girls. But we need to dream and celebrate that future potential and not be begrudging of it. You know, all this day's eventually going to come. No, it's a celebration of what's happening in their life. And so we looked at that last week. The second point that I want to talk about this morning in highly esteeming the marriage of others and being those good backup singers is point number two. You need to honor your adult child's marriage by separating from him or her relationally, emotionally, and financially. You need to separate mom and dad from that relationship, from your child's adult relationship with their spouse. Look what the Bible says in Genesis 2:24. God says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. There is a parenting responsibility in that passage of Scripture. The Bible says, a man shall leave his father and his mother. It doesn't say a child or adolescent shall leave his father or mother. No, it's a parent's responsibility to raise that child into an adult. And the Bible says a man shall leave his father and mother. We need to cultivate maturity in the life of our children. Now, historically and traditionally, when children grew out of adolescence, marriage was very typical after the teenage years, and they would leave our home and go into a marriage relationship. But today, you know, culture has changed, and young people are waiting till later in life, their late 20s, early 30s, to get married now. And even in those young single years, we need to be cutting the apron strings, mom and dad, and not allow them to be so dependent upon parents and allow them to have their own responsibilities. Allow them to separate from mom and dad even in their 20s. You know, when it comes to marriage relationship, you are no longer the priority of your children's lives. They have other priorities now. They are looking to others. They have different significant relationships in our life. And so as a parent, we can't be telling them what to do. They have to figure it out for themselves. And you're there more as a friend rather than a rescuer. You can't be telling them what to do. You can't be smothering. You can't have a smothering relationship with them. You know, I learned this the hard way. I love my mom, love my grandmother, my mama, but they had a hard time letting their little Billy grow up. My mom would tell me when I was just a baby, when I was little Macy's age, that she would walk the floor with me at night crying unconsolably because she knew one day I was going to grow up and not need her any longer. And she had a hard time letting me grow up. Well, I've joked often that I come from a dysfunctionally close family. And that is very true. You know, in our home growing up, we did everything with our extended family. And life revolved around our home or our grandparents' home, and we were dysfunctionally close. And my mom, see, I'm still dealing with this. But my mom would tell me that she's going to have a hard time sharing me with another family. And when I went to Cal Baptist College at the time, she was fearful that I was going to meet and marry somebody that didn't live in Fresno. And she was going to have a really hard time sharing me with somebody else. And that really happened in our marriage relationship. And when it came time to spending time in Fresno with my family, in the early years of our marriage, my family didn't treat Susan very well. And I had a hard time saying no to my mother, my grandmother, because we were so emotionally connected. And my wife felt very vulnerable when we went and exposed when we went to Fresno, because I wasn't her protector. I wasn't her helpmate. And there was kind of a competition between my mother and my wife. And it took a marriage counselor about 3 years into my marriage relationship to wear the pants of our relationship and draw some boundaries between me and my mother. And that was really hard to do. Have you ever met any emotionally manipulative people? And it's really easy for them to put you on a guilt trip. When it came to guilt trips, my mother was a frequent flyer. I love my mom. And I didn't want to disappoint my mom. But I had to be the husband of my wife. And I had to draw some boundaries. And there were some really hard years between my mother and I. Because there was a really hard time of cutting the relational apron strings and the emotional apron strings. And mom and dad, for your son or daughter to leave and cleave, you need to let them go. And not try to emotionally manipulate things. Don't try to make your child's and their spouse's a relationship, a competition between you and them. Let them be them. Let them enjoy. Let them grow into that relationship. And you are a backup singer. You are there to applaud. You are there to cheer on that marriage relationship. My wife has gone through a lot. You know, today, my mom and Susan, they have a great relationship. But you can define it as great in those early years. But her mom, Susan's mom, was a great backup singer. Susan would go to her mom and she would talk about the issues that were going on between, you know, us and what was happening in Fresno. You know what her mom would say? Her mom wouldn't take a side. Her parents wouldn't take a side. They just said, you hang in there. You do what's right. You don't give up on this relationship. And she listened to that. And now God has blessed that relationship. I love watching the relationship between Susan and her future daughter-in-law, Mary. She doesn't want to make the same mistakes that she herself went through as the daughter-in-law. And she knows that that Trevor, the priority of his heart, of his focus right now, is no longer his mom. It's to be his wife, to be married. And she encourages that relationship. And there's no competition between Susan and Mary. And don't let that be a competition. You have a future daughter-in-law where, you know what? I'm sure that she feels very inferior to you as the mother. And is she going to measure up? You fully support that relationship. There's no, I made a mistake one time. I've made a lot of mistakes in my marriage. It was about the second week into our married relationship. I've told this before, but Susan made lasagna one night. And she asked me, well, how did it taste? Said, well, it wasn't like my mom's. Oh, those are the wrong words to say. There's no competition between your son's heart and your future daughter-in-law. It is to go to her. And you, as the mother-in-law or the son-in-law, whatever, you be that strong backup singer for them. So separate. Separate from them relationally, emotionally, and financially. Don't be bailing out your son and daughter with their financial issues. You know, it's good to go through financial hardship, and it's really hard to refrain even when you have the financial means to intervene. Let them grow through that hard process. That doesn't mean you just isolate yourself from them or them from you and not do anything. You can spoil the grandkids. Okay, have fun spoiling the grandkids, but don't be a rescuer. It's good to drink Folgers rather than Starbucks occasionally. Amen? So let them figure it out themselves. But be a strong backup singer. The third way you can be a strong backup singer is by honoring newlyweds and seasoned couples by encouraging quality couple time. Couples need time to date. Couples need time to spend with each other. Write these things down. There needs to be a daily delay, a weekly withdrawal, and an annual abandon. Okay? Daily delay. You need to find some time, 15 or 20 minutes each day, where you can just turn off the technology, turn off the TV, whatever, turn off all the distractions, and focus on the two of you. And that's not always easy to do. You know, something that Susan and I have been doing the last 4 months now is we've been diligent about walking together. And we are spending an hour a day walking with each other. And we do it late at night so that nobody can see us. But, you know, all the responsibilities of the day are over with. And God is using that in our life now. There's some times where we don't spend a whole lot of talking because we're walking up a grade and we're just huffing and puffing. But we have thoroughly enjoyed spending that time with each other. And God is renewing our marriage relationship in that area. There needs to be a weekly withdrawal. You need to find a date night. And even if you've been married 50 years, guess what? You still need a date night. And just because the two of you are at home alone watching TV together, that's not a date. You need to get out of the house and just be able to focus in each other's eyes and whisper sweet nothings to each other. But you need to date. I love what's happening right now. We had our Valentine's banquet last Sunday night, and we encouraged those in attendance to join the date night challenge. And so, starting for the next 30 days, and it started last Sunday night, for 30 days, we encourage couples to take 3 opportunities to go on a date. And when you go on that date, we encourage couples to post what happened on that date to our Emmanuel's Date Night Challenge Facebook page. And so far, only 2 people have posted their date to the page. One, I think they're both creative. One went to Home Depot. The Webs, they went to Home Depot and went toilet shopping. And posted that pic. And then the Rice family, boy, Lisa did a really creative thing. She put a tent in the backyard, and she put some mementos together that signify her relationship with her husband and what she appreciates about him. And they had a romantic time in a tent in their backyard this week. And she posted that on Facebook. But this is a competition, and our MOPS Council is getting together, and after 30 days, they're going to evaluate who had the best date, who had the most creative date. And it doesn't have to be expensive, okay, but it was creative. It was thoughtful. And the winning couple is going to win a $200 cash prize. Now, why are we spending church funds on encouraging couples to date their spouse? Because, church, we as God's family need to invest in marriage relationships. We need to have healthy marriages. You need to have quality alone time with your spouse. And so as a church, we want to celebrate that. We want to encourage at that. There was a church in Tennessee that did this for a whole year. And the hashtag was 5215, something of that nature. And they encouraged their church to go on, couples to go on 52 dates and to post dates to with that hashtag. And the winning couple, church was going to vote, and the winning couple won a cruise for their winning date. Now, we don't have that much money in our church, okay? We can't do that, but we do want to encourage couples to date each other. Here we see in Song of Solomon, in chapters 1 and 2, this couple is involved in a dating relationship. In chapter 3, they get married. But look what she says in chapter 2, verse 10. She says, "My beloved speaks and says to me, Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. She was anticipating this time with her soon-to-be husband. And he was taking her away to spend time with her. Listen, dating isn't easy all the time. It's hard to carve out time, but you guys need that for your marriage relationship. And so we are encouraging people to spend quality time with each other weekly. And then annually, you need to get away for a weekend or a week and go on a vacation with just the two of you. I so appreciate my in-laws on our 15th wedding anniversary. We left all four kids with Susan's folks. And Emily was was she that old too? Emily was two. And we got away to Hawaii for 7 days. And what a great time of renewal and refreshing that was. And Susan and I today love to take the opportunity to just go up to the Eastern Sierras during the summertime and do a week of fishing together. And that's something she wants to do, okay? And so she has to twist my arm, but but it's a great time away with each other. Okay? Now, maybe you're here as a couple and you're thinking to yourselves, well, we have a hard time spending time with each other. You know, our folks don't live in town, and dating is expensive. Babysitters are expensive. How in the world are we, Pastor, able to date each other as a husband and wife? Well, some of you don't have grandchildren in town. Okay, your grandkids live elsewhere. You could be a great backup singer to another marriage relationship in this church by adopting a family. A young family who's got those rugrats, and babysitting is expensive. And you could say, hey, we would be willing to babysit your kids so that you guys could go out on a date. Some of you could do that, and I encourage you to do that. Others of you have couples of similar age, of life stage. You know, you do a co-op where you agree to do it for their kids on one night, and they'll return the favor on a different night that week. And babysitting doesn't cost anything for you guys to be able to go on a date. But think creatively as to what you guys could do to take that, spend that quality time together. And then the fourth way we esteem marriage as backup singers is by honoring couples in crisis by advocating for both spouses, not just one. Like I said, in Song of Solomon, this couple had backup singers. Whenever there's a paragraph where you see entitled others, those are the backup singers. And they were never taking sides. You know, like I said, the couple was married in chapter 3, and things were going well early in the relationship. But in chapter 5, they run into marital crisis. And here the bride is looking for the groom. And as she's looking for the groom, she comes across the backup singers in chapter 6, verse 1. And this is what the singers say. It says, "Where has your beloved gone, O most beautiful among women? Where has your beloved turned that we may seek him with you?" Notice what they don't say. They don't say, "Well, what a jerk. Why did he abandon you on like that? Shame on him for the way he was treating you. You deserve better." That's not what the backup singers are doing. They're supporting the other side. They're supporting the relationship. They're not taking sides. And as a backup singer, maybe someone has come to you in crisis. Well, they've come to you in crisis for a reason. What do you do at that point? Well, number one, you listen. You validate their feelings, but without condoning bad decisions they or others may have been making. You don't bash the other person. You don't justify anyone's actions, but you remind them of the truth. And you remind them the fact that there is love there. Maybe they're questioning that relationship and that spouse's love. And you just remind, no, they love you because this is what you've seen in that marriage relationship. You affirm the relationship as much as you can. The second thing you do is that you encourage godly counseling. I know of a pretty good therapist here in Ridgecrest. You encourage them to go see a Christian counselor. Or you encourage them to get away for a marriage retreat. You know, look on websites. There have been marriages in crisis here at our church over the years. And we've encouraged couples to get away to one of these concentrated marriage opportunities to try to rescue the marriage relationship. Sometimes people want to go and sometimes they don't. But you do everything you can as a backup singer to encourage them to work on the marriage relationship. And then if they come to you in crisis and they're questioning their marriage, you remind them of what God can do in a marriage relationship. Ask them, do they believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And if they do, remind them that just as Jesus was raised from the dead by the power of God, God can raise this dead marriage to new life once again. That's what he can do. And that's what he wants to do in their marriage relationship. And if they don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you point them to the good news of the gospel. That Jesus came. And he died for all of our mistakes and their mistakes. But guess what? He didn't stay dead. He proved that he could do, that he could forgive, that he could set free. He proved all that by coming back to life. That is the power of the gospel. And that's what we believe as a church. And we are not ashamed of the gospel. Because it's only Jesus that can transform a heart. It's only Jesus that can revitalize a dead marriage relationship. It starts with Jesus. And as the backup singer, you need to proclaim that. It's not over. They've come to you for a reason. Don't take sides. Validate their feelings, but don't bash the other person. And point them in places that will encourage them. And most of all, point them to Jesus. All God's people are to honor marriage. We are all called to be backup singers for each other. May we be so in the days ahead. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that, God, that you've given us an open door. You've given us a way of escape. Not of running from our marriage, but of running to you. And God, you restoring and you renewing, you revitalizing, God, what the enemy has torn apart. Father, I pray for marriages in our church. Marriage isn't easy. And there are valleys. There are deserts. Sometimes there's dead ends. God, you know each and every relationship here this morning. But I thank you that Jesus, you are the answer to every one of those relationships. I pray that husbands and wives together will turn to you and ask that, God, that you would rescue. God, help us as a church to be good backup singers to every marriage in our church. God, help our marriages be the picture of the gospel, not only in our church and in our community, but in the lives of our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Lord, help us to take your word seriously, that you might be glorified in the relationships you've called us to. Would you stand with me, please? We're going to sing a song of invitation. If God is speaking to your heart and you need to pray with somebody this morning, go ahead and stand. We'll have elders in the dining hall that would love to pray with you this morning. To be that strong backup singer that you need this morning. But again, only Jesus is going to revitalize. May this be the song of our hearts as we worship him this morning.